first epistle to the Corinthians. And chapter 4. Reading at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers, be ye imitators of me. 2 Corinthians, please. And chapter 5. And reading at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The epistle to the Philippians, please. And chapter 3. We'll break into the reading at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, that's a plural word, gains to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, the out-resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I press on, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and stretching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that is mature, be thus minded, and if in anything ye are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers, imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. A final reading, please, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Lord bless to us what we have already listened to in the present reading of his word. For some little time it has been my mind to consider the apostle as the pattern man in the New Testament. Now I know, of course, that the greatest example as the pattern for the people of God was the Lord Jesus himself. I appreciate that. But this last few days I have been thinking of one particular word that's used a number of times in association with the apostle. And as I read the context of this word, I was impressed with this, that the apostle has no hesitation at all in saying to those that he wrote to, be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ Jesus. I would suggest to you, my dear brethren, that is a very high standard in relation to ministry. Indeed, I don't know of any higher standard than that. The apostle then uses a word, and really it's our word for being a mimic. I'm glad that we have never heard Paul preaching, or very likely we would have lots of the younger men acting Paul. I heard about one man, and he was preaching, and some of the men in the front said, as I listened to him, that's so-and-so. And he went on for a little while, and the other man says, no, he says, that's so-and-so. The preacher said, will you two men hold your tongue? He says, that's himself. They hadn't figured out who he was. But I haven't a doubt in my mind here that the Spirit of God a number of times uses this particular word in the experience of the apostle. And Paul can say this without any hesitation. Be ye imitators of me, be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ. And he uses this word a number of times in the New Testament, and I found myself attracted to it. I'm interested in it, and I want to suggest to you some lessons from the pattern man of the New Testament. You know, dear brethren, the first thing I thought about was the quest of his life. You could say, if you will, the question of his life. And I would take you back to that first moment in the experience of Paul. The greatest moment in his experience. For I'm simple enough to believe this, that I shall have no greater moment in all my experience than the moment that I was brought into vital relationship with the person of Christ. That was my greatest moment. Oh, I have had many great moments. But I want to tell you, in light of eternity, there's not one of these other moments would add anything to my admittance into that bright glory where I was disqualified from ever standing as a sinner before God. But I want to tell you, the apostle here was the quest of his life as he was confronted on the Damascus Road by the blazing glory of God's beloved Son. And the question of his life was this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the quest of his life. Could I ask you a question? Have you ever considered in the privacy of your experience why God saved you? Have you ever, in your own private devotions and experience, wondered? Because an old man told me years ago, he says, Sidney, my boy, what causes you to wonder causes you to worship. And the reason men would rather preach than worship us was simply this: they have stopped wondering. That's what's wrong with them. Strange thing, isn't it? We travel the country, and you could get them to the platform by the dozen, but you couldn't get them onto their feet to worship. They're putting the cart before the horse. Brethren, listen. The test of a young man is now not how he can preach. It is how he can worship. As we move around, there's no lack of preachers. Not at all. But I never hear many of them worship. In the school that I came from, if they didn't hear you worship, they didn't let you work. Know what I mean? In other words, my brethren, if they didn't hear you in priestly exercising, telling God what they thought about his Son, they weren't just in you telling sinners what you thought about them. I believe the highest aspect of all service is not preaching. Brethren, it's important, but it's secondary. It's secondary to the great question of priesthood. And you give me a man, and let me hear him carry the saints with a full basket into the presence of God and tell God what he thinks about his Son. And I listen, and I hear the people of God say heartily, warmly, amen, to his giving of thanks. Put that man on the platform. That is of his gift. And I want to tell you, he'll have warmth and power and a touch in his preaching, because he has been, first of all, occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus. Here was this man. And I'm interested in Paul as a pattern man. And at the very threshold of his life, here's the question: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the quest of his life. He longed within his soul to find out the plan and purpose and path of his life after he had been captivated, yes, and consecrated. He never forgot that experience in the Damascus Road. And I don't think any of us can forget. I remember speaking to a man not too long ago. I said, When did you get saved? Oh, he said, these are his actions, scratching his head. He says it so long ago I can hardly remember. That wouldn't do for me at all. I went in to see an old lady over 80 not too long ago. And I sat down beside her, and she looked at me with her little beady eyes, as happy as could be, shining. And she said to him, "You're a stranger here." She said, "Did I ever tell you how I got saved?" "No," I said, "you never did." Well, she said, "Sit down, my boy, and I'll tell you how I got saved." And my friend, as clearly as I'm telling you, she went back to Calvary, and I just sat and I drunk it all in. And then I meet boys and they say, "Say, I can hardly tell you. They better go for the ground again. They better go for the ground again." My friend, that's something a person never forgets. It seems to be that God retains it in the memory when all else has gone. The preciousness, the crisis at that moment when they were brought into vital relationship with God's Son. The apostle met him on the Damascus Road. And unveiled to him was the glory of Christ, captivating his heart, occupying his mind, sobering him, and sanctifying him. And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I want to tell you, within that little man's soul, there burned a fire of deep affection for the person of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, if you want to be a worshiper, keep the fire burning within your soul. And keep bringing material for the fire. You know, I was thinking about the offerings recently, and I mustn't get sidetracked. But when I get up here, I really don't worry. I wander, so what? And I was thinking about the offerings. Oh, yes, and I'm not going to go into all the offerings now. You know them, don't you? I hope you do. Do you know an offering we never hear too much about? The wood offering. The wood offering. My, I love to hear brethren that bring the wood offering. And when they're finished, you can feel the heat of the fire and the flames going. And my friend, the fragrance of the sacrifice is going up. What we need today is not preachers. What we need is priests. Priests. There's men could preach till the cows come home. But I very seldom hear them on their feet telling God what they think about his Son. And I believe the highest aspect of my service is not what I tell the sinners of Christ. It's what I tell the Father about the Son. Rather than all services characterized and controlled by a man's priestly exercises in the presence of God. Here was a little man then, and the crest of his life was this: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the glory of Christ surrounded him. And from that moment on, that man's life was marked by this: "That I may know him." That I may know him. Brethren, that is the zenith of all spirituality. Not what you know of Daniel's prophecy, but go in for it. Not what you know about the image or the Antichrist, who he is, whether it's the first or the second. Don't worry about that. You'll shake the desert sands from your feet soon in these moments, and you'll never worry your brains which man it is. No, no, it'll be no concern to you when we hear the shout and we'll lift off for the glory. Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus." I want to tell you something. Ingrained into his memory was that voice that said, "I am Jesus." But any time he ever spoke to the Father, he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jesus. Brethren, cultivate the habit of giving my Savior all his titles when you're speaking to God about his Son. Tell the Father, he is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was captivated with. He was captivated by the Lordship of Christ. You say, I'm in the assembly, so what? Have you come to the conclusion that's the Lordship of Christ? Nonsense. Oh, you say, come now, that's what you do when you come into the assembly. There are multitudes in the assembly know very little about the Lordship of Christ. Very little. Yes, they remember the Lord. And they're in the assembly. But I want to tell you, an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ is that which captivates not only the devotions of the people of God, but controls their mind and controls their life. No, don't sit back and think I'm in the assembly. I've reached the totality of Christian experience. I love the assembly. But I want to tell you this. Do you know that there are saints outside it? They should be inside. I'm not saying they should be there. But I want to tell you, in their devotedness, they are oftentimes more devotedness to the person of Christ and love to Christ than often those who sit at the Lord's table, never rise, never open their mouth, never tell God what they think about his Son. Oh, dear brother, listen. Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. He's a pattern man. And at his very conversion, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And ingrained in his very soul, there was not only an affection for the person of Christ, but there was an undying, abiding loyalty to the Lordship of Christ. My brethren, listen. Don't let us limit the Lordship of Christ to having a place at the Lord's table. Because I was there before ever I was in the assembly at the Lord's table. I remembered the Lord every Lord's day. In my next step as to the Spirit of God revealing truth to me. Yes. And the man that preached, when he had finished preaching, he came down and he sat among us. And brethren would rise to tell God about his Son. You say, where was that? I'll whisper it in your ear after the meeting. And then a good friend said to me, Sidney, he says, we're having readings over in unit so-and-so under the wing of the flying boat. It's over towards the wall. Bring your can and your piece. That was your lunch. And he said, we'll be over there. So I, like an obedient lad, I went over. And I couldn't believe my eyes as I saw a couple of dozen men all sitting round, their can here and their piece in their hand. And then I noticed they were taking their Bibles out. And one of them just quietly give thanks. And then they started to go into 1 Corinthians. And brethren, do you know what? They talk about Bible schools. That was the greatest Bible school ever I attended. Underneath the wing of a Sunderland flying boat for about 3/4 of an hour every day. And those dear brethren, they worked with me. And they crushed down every argument. And they silenced everything that I could say in my defense. And slowly but surely, there was burned into my soul the reality of God had a place outside the camp, gathered alone to the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they warned me at home. You go there, leave where you are,
and you better move. So I arranged with Brother Tom. He says, my mother has a room. Don't worry about it. So the next time I packed the bag and I come down, my mother said, where are you going? I said, you know where I'm going. I'm being received in the assembly next Lord's Day. Take your bag away up there. And she says, when you go there, hold your tongue. When I went into the assembly, I didn't do that either for the brethren. They says, listen. My mother says, hold your tongue, the brethren says, listen. Oh, I tell you, listen. Here's a man, and early in his experience, he learned the reality of the Lordship of Christ. Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And I want to tell you that from this. Every time you read Paul speaking about him, Paul speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it seems to grate in me when I hear brethren that should be intelligent sitting down and saying, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Brethren, do what God does. Give him his full titles, will you? He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. That was his question. Who art thou, Lord? But I read to you about his quotation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what a wonderful chapter that is. I must move quickly now and leave time for another speaker. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we go in chapter 5, why we go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. But the remarkable thing is this. If you were to turn that chapter around, you would be doing yourself a great service. I'm not asking you to come out of heaven after you're in, unless you come with the Lord Jesus. I know you wouldn't want to leave it unless you were in his company. Once you get in, I'm sure of that. So you turn this chapter right round. And dear brethren, here is a pilgrim's progress sweeter and inspired, greater than Bunyan's. You would start where we got our start, at the cross. And beneath the shades of Calvary, the truth of Paul's language would come into your soul in all its reality, producing worship. As you try to understand the mystery of the darkness, and you hear Paul say, he was made sin for us. Brother, not a sinner. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he starts there with propitiation. And he goes up the chapter to justification. And he goes on up the chapter to reconciliation. And then he goes on up the chapter beyond that. I'm coming back now. He goes on up to examination. And then he moves to the very commencement of the chapter and glorification. And standing there between your step to the cross and your step at the judgment seat of Christ, here's what he says. That we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. If ever there was a little man that loved the Lord Jesus, it was Paul. Paul. Brethren, when you get a grasp of what he's at, made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Going up to the great fact that we were reconciled, when sin first showed its ugly head and forced the widening span between the man that walked with God and God who made the man, with sense of sin came sense of shame, the naked sought to hide.
Instead of peace and fellowship, there came a great divide. Infinite love was wounded sore and sought to bridge the span, crush out the separating wedge, and walk again with man. He sent his own beloved Son. He came, he bled, he died to reconcile. He paid the price, and he bridged the great divide. There's a place in the Rockies. My father told me about it when I was only a boy. And when I was home the first time from Canada, he said, "Sidney, have you ever been to the Great Divide?" I said, "Yes, Dad, I have." "Something, isn't it?" I says, "It is." I remember when I got to the Great Divide, greater than that, when I got to Calvary. Brother Knutson, and brethren, if you look at that chapter, just turn it round. Never mind starting at verse 1, start at the end, verse 21. And from the cross, you'll go to the altar. And from the altar, you'll go to the bema. From the bema, you'll go to the kingdom. And I want to tell you then, for eternity, you'll go into the glory. I know no chapter so full of teaching and doctrine. But Paul says, and here he is as the pattern man, that from henceforth, we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. You say, "Paul, how are we going to do this?" He says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." That's an interesting word. Are you interested in words? No, you say, "Not really." Oh, I'm going to tell you about it anyway. But you'll never be a student of the Word of God if you're not interested in words. See this crowd on the road? And there's a woman outside. I can nearly hear her talking to herself. Never do that in public, will you? Don't talk to yourself. And I hear, by the way, what she says. She says, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole." They told me in a home one time when I was in Boston. They said, "Are you interested in bargains?" I said, "Bargains? Yeah." "All right. At 9 o'clock, go down to Feline's basement. And you'll get bargains and shirts and ties galore." I says, "I'll be there." And they told me how to get there. And when I got there, and the doors opened at 9 o'clock, I found out I was in the wrong line. I was in the woman's line. And they moved in on me like vultures, not to take anything off me. And they carried me right through the stalls I didn't want to be there. It wasn't the shirts that I was after at all there. I was in the wrong place. But I want to tell you, as the crowded there and pressed me in, many a time I thought about this word. That's the word you have too, by the way. The love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, it will hem you in that there's no way out. It will carry you in its power. It will hem you in at every excuse. It will tie you into this great principle of devotedness to the person of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Here's Paul, the pattern man. That's the quotation of his life. Here's the question of it. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here's the quotation of it. That from henceforth we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. He was desirous of the plan for his life. And here was the purpose of his life. in the epistle to the Philippians chapter 3. Here was the passion of his life. The passion. That great chapter. Chapter 3. Said, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that by any means I may be conformed and made conformable unto his death. That was the passion of his life, that I may know him. Rather, that is the totality of all knowledge. Get to know Christ. And I tell you, when we were young men, they used to tell us about that basket. Bringing the basket, setting it down at the foot of the priest, and acknowledge that Syrian ready to perish was my father. The apostle, I want to tell you, he had a basket. It was a full basket. He was a man who had a deep appreciation of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, that is the greatest aspiration of any child of God, to get to know the man who died for him upon Calvary. And I want to tell you this, if you can tell God something about his son on the Lord's Day morning, that will ravish his heart more than an hour of preaching in the gospel. I'm not saying you shouldn't preach in the gospel if you're gifted. But I'll tell you this, brother. I really don't think we should be putting men on the gospel we never hear worshiping. If I never hear a man in worship, I'm not really interested in hearing him preach. Not at all. Because it's in his worship I get a feel of him. It's there I feel the warmth of his relationship with Christ. Let me hear him worship first. And then the work will come all right. But it's a strange thing to me that so many will preach at the drop of a hat but never hear them worship. It's not in keeping with the Word of God. Go in for being a priest first before you become a preacher. Go in for priesthood before you become a Levite. You're born into the priestly family. Exercise your priesthood. In Philippians 3, then, that's the quest of his life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That by any means I may be made conformable unto his death. When you come to the epistle to the Galatians chapter 2, you have Paul's relation to the glory of Christ, to the love of Christ, now to the cross of Christ. How practical this is. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I remember a dear lad. He worked in the stores on the aircraft factory where I worked. And he got saved. They said he wasn't too bright. Now, he wasn't working on the aircraft at all, so you don't need to worry. He had another job. But God saved him. And some of the boys thought that they would get him back to his old haunts. And I said to him, Willie, there's a dance on Wednesday night at the Legion Hall, 9 o'clock. We'll expect to see you. You'll be there, won't you? He says, I died. Pardon me? He says, I died. Oh, they said, Willie, you're missing the point. It's the dance we're talking about. Such and such a place at 9 o'clock. He says, I died. They said, you're crazy. He didn't have too much brains up here. But he got the idea from some teaching.
that he had died with Christ. There's lots of people with more intelligence than that here, man. Haven't got a hold of that yet, and yet they remember the Lord and the Lord's Day morning. Oh, yeah, they were baptized all right to get in there. But as far as that was concerned, they asked one young man that I knew, why do you want to be baptized? The brethren asked and questioned him. He says, to get into the meeting. Well, I want to tell you, baptism has got nothing to do with getting into the meeting. You better get a hold of that. Baptism has got nothing to do with getting into the meeting. Baptism is that ordinance that is linked intimately with a man or a woman's profession of the Lord Jesus, and he says he's Savior and he's death. And baptism is not the door to the assembly. It may be at the door, but it's not the door. Good thing to get a hold of that. That's the reason, you see, we don't believe in unbaptized believers in the assembly. Because some of us were baptized long before we went into the assembly, and we weren't baptized among the assemblies, and they didn't ask us to be baptized again. You know, once as I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but the life which I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Galatians chapter 2, why, here was the great principle of his life. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, I was thinking, that is the greatest answer to many a problem in the experience of the life of a believer. He'll find his answer to many a problem, and very quickly he'll be able to say without hesitation, no, thank you. Oh, thank you. Why? Because he died. That's why. He died. I want to leave room for another. I want you to think about the quietness of his life. The quietness of his life. And the prize of his life. And I go yonder to his closing days in the Roman dungeon. And I hear him say, I am now ready to be offered. Remarkable, brethren, not as the burnt offering. But he says, I am willing just to be poured out as the drink offering. That hint of wine upon the burnt sacrifice. I am now ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not to me only, but unto all them having loved his appearing. Brethren, he's the pattern man. And he says, be ye imitators of me, as I am of Christ. The Lord bless you.